You know, we when we were in the green room, we were talking just a little bit. I don't even know how we got onto it, but we talked a little bit about Bible prophecy, and somebody said that Bible prophecy for a lot of people, it's really scary. And I'm not going to talk about Bible prophecy today, but I'm going to use this to kind of transition in, because for a lot of people, it is scary. And Jesus said that, I told you these things that you might have joy and to warn you so that you'd be ready. And you need to make yourself ready. Because God knows that our hearts, our human hearts, they're just worldly. And he also said that it is almost impossible. It's not impossible, but it's almost impossible for who to enter into the kingdom of heaven? A rich man. And compared to all the people that we sent money to in Africa and in Central America, let me tell you something. We are filthy rich. And we have a lot of access to a lot of worldly pleasures. And a lot of times when people hear the predictions of what is inevitable, and that is that God is going to allow the world to reveal how evil a self-centered life that pushes God out is. That no government, no man, no person, no group of people are going to be able to live in this world and have it be good. Human nature is eventually coming out. And in the last days, it's going to be completely revealed, and it is going to be terrifying for those without Christ, because it is a picture of just a little picture of how bad it's going to be as they're separated eternally. For us, it's a picture of what we're rescued from. But we don't want to be just blind to the things that are happening around us, because our fate, we don't want to be like Judas. We don't want to be like somebody who heard the word, like in the parable of the sowers of seed. They received it with joy. But the cares of this world choked it out. And whenever the hot winds of persecution blew, they didn't endure to the end. And Jesus knew from the start who was going to betray him. He knew what was in Judas's heart. Judas was happy to hear about the blessings of God, but Judas was not able to worship and sing, you gave your life away, and in his heart saying, and here is mine. Because he panics when he thinks that the world is going to fall apart. And a lot of people hear Bible prophecy and they see the things that are happening around us, and man, their heart is panicking. They are trying to figure out a way to manipulate the world back together. They want to fix the world. They want God to fix the world because they don't want the world to fall apart. And in reality, what they're not seeing is they're really saying, God, don't reveal how evil life is without you. Don't reveal what's in the heart of man. Let us be able to just continue where it's okay and it's pleasurable. And we don't really want to know. Don't convict the world of sin. Don't make it obvious. Don't expose it. And that's really what's happening. And so for us, it's exciting, because we know some people will never receive Christ. But we are moving into a time where it is very, very easy to see the difference between self-centered selfishness and the resentment and the bitterness and the anger and the hate and the greed that it causes, and the heart of a Christian who trusts and lives worthy of the calling with which we are called. And so we're moving into a time where it might not be as easy to get conversions and fill up a crowd with people who, when the hot winds of persecution come, are going to be gone. But it's easy for us to be able to communicate the true essence of what salvation is moving into the kingdom of God, because all the veneer is being stripped away. In some countries, it's completely stripped away. Here in the United States, the thing we fight the most is just what Jesus fought. It's the Pharisees. It's the religious leaders. It's the people who've got a shell of Christianity, but their hearts are not Christ's. And they want God to give his life away for them, but they in no terms are going to give their life away for him. And so God is at work. And sometimes it looks like it may be difficult and things may be falling away and God's not working, but it's when he's working the most powerfully. You know, this week I had one of our middle schoolers introduce me to a friend of his, and then he said I led him to the Lord last night. And I thought, man, alive. As a matter of fact, I woke up the next morning thinking about it. I've been thinking about it every day since and just praising God that he is working. Because he's working in that child's heart to pull out what's in the heart of every believer. A treasure that he has gotten in his salvation and his relationship with Christ, he wants to share. And that's the Holy Spirit that brings that out in us. And he grows us and helps us to be able to do that more and more. But also Jesus says in John 6:44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father what? Unless the Father draws him. I mean, how many of you have talked to people about Christ and they are just not interested? Let me tell you, in our world, that's becoming more and more people. And when someone hears the gospel and it's not just, well, okay, or what will it do for me, but it really strikes them and they want to make a commitment to follow Christ, that only happens when the Holy Spirit is at work. And God is at work. We do not control the work of the Holy Spirit. We do not control conviction. It's one of the reasons we have to be very, very careful when we're relating to people that we don't try to be the Holy Spirit. Because I can see, you know, I don't see my sin, but I see yours. And it's easy for me to try to correct and get you to be who I think you should be, especially if it makes my life better. But God is the only one who can actually convict a person that they have decided to separate from God and rule their own life and make them want to submit to God and to be able to follow him. And that's the only way there's real transformation or change in a life. And so we're going to continue on talking about what we ended up talking about a couple weeks ago. And that is, how do we respond as Christians in this world? Philippians 1:6 says this. Paul says this, I am sure that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Some translations say, continue his work until it is finally finished at the day of Jesus Christ. And all of us as believers, we realize this. The day in which we gave our hearts to Christ and we experienced that salvation experience was the beginning of our life. It was the beginning of God's work. And we were babies in Christ who had caught a glimpse of who God was, but we really didn't understand his character very well. We didn't understand love and grace very well. But we're on a journey where God is revealing to us who he is, and as we know him, it changes who we are and who we want to be. And so we have more and more fervor as we walk with God. But it is a continuing work that is happening every day. James 5:7-8. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to that. We're going to take a look at this just a little bit. Because this is what's hard. One of the things that's really hard for us in functioning, trying to be who God wants us to be in this world. And it starts off and it says, be patient. How many of you do not like to be patient? Be patient. You know, the call to patience is an inescapable and it's a significant aspect of the call for all disciples. And it goes completely against human nature. How many of you have a good attitude when you're standing in a long line? Okay, that's what I thought. How many of you start to grumble and start to develop a bad attitude if you have to wait too long? How many of you don't like to wait? How many of you struggle on waiting on people that you want to see? You want to see them change. You want to see them see the truth. You want to see their behavior get better. You want to see all these things to happen, and it's just not happening, and you wait, and you wait, and you feel like, well, you know, it's never going to what? It's never going to change. It's never going to happen. And if it doesn't happen fast enough for you, you really lose your hope and faith that it's going to happen. But James 5, 7 through 8 says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Not until you think it should have happened already, but until the coming of the Lord. That's when the work is over for sure. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it. You know, he can't make it grow any faster than it's going to grow. So he's got no choice but to wait. The difference is the farmer who's had experience already knows that. So he doesn't plant it and sit around looking and wondering, where is it going? When is it going to change? When is it going to pop up? He knows it's not popping up. He's going to wait until it pops up. Being patient about it until he receives the early and the later rains. Oh, so there's something that is controlling the growth of this that he has no control over, that God grants the rain or withholds it. And whether that grows or withers is going to be dependent not upon all of his actions, although he's got a part, but compared to the rain and the sun, it's a small part, isn't it? You also, it starts in verse 8, says, be patient. And I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to come back to it later. But we're called to wait because we're in a fallen world. And the fact is that things and people do not always do just what God would want them to do. As a matter of fact, things and people usually do not work out like God would want them to work out in this world, not as he intended. Hebrews 3:12-13 says this. It says, see to it, brothers. And some translations say, take care or be careful or beware, brothers. Because it's not just like observe this. But it's like realize that you need to take some caution right here because it is important that you see this in the right perspective. You know, you need to make sure that you guard your heart and keep your heart in the right place. Beware, take care that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, he's writing this to believers, to brothers. And he's not just writing it to say, Dave, you know, you've got something you're asking God for and you're praying and it doesn't happen. Don't get all angry and go down to the bar and just get drunk. You know, we all know that might not be what God wants to do to help you be part of the answer to your prayer. But what it's saying is, look, be careful. You know that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Guard your heart. Don't have a sinful or a heart that says, I can't stick with God. I can't cling to God anymore. This is not going to work out. I'm just going to have to separate, and I'm going to have to turn away from God wants and turn away from God what God calls me to, and I'm going to have to protect myself by just acting in a way that God doesn't want me to. Because I'm not considering what God is calling me to do in this situation or with this person. Right now, I'm thinking about how do I get this heavy burden that's on my heart off? How do I get some relief? How do I feel better? How do I escape from the pressure of what God wants? But in verse 13, encourage one another when? Daily. You know why, Kevin? Because it's easy to get discouraged. And the harder the world gets, the easier it is to get discouraged. The tougher the world is, the easier it is to have doubts that God could actually work good in it. The more it is that we are tempted to just say, I got to just step away, rather than be a servant of God in the solution. But encourage each other daily as long as it's called today. Maybe that has something to do with not worrying about tomorrow or not spending all your time dwelling on the mistakes of the past. But all you've got to work with is today. You may have made some mistakes, but today you can do what God wants so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The further we get away from God, the further we get away from our commitment to trust him and to patiently wait on him to fulfill his promises, the more we become deceived in our minds that, you know what, God just can't handle this problem. God could never work this miracle. This person's heart is too hard. They are too far into sin. There is no way that this is going to change. I've got to just back off, or else it's going to drive me crazy. And there's a lot that Satan is doing with hard hearts today. And it is the number one thing that we have to watch. The number one thing Jesus prays for his church is what? It's unity. You know, there's a lot of division in the church today. There's a lot of division because people's hearts get hard. And they get hard towards each other. And they get hard towards each other when they start to realize that the other person does not see things clearly. As a matter of fact, the other person is not necessarily part of the solution, but they're part of the problem. They're part of the obstacle that I'm going to have to overcome, or the world's going to have to overcome. If we're ever going to fix this world, you already see how the thinking is incorrect. If we're ever going to fix this world, we can't have people thinking like they are. And so rather than looking at them like God wants me to look at them, to be a part of the encouragement to help them grow and understand and become who God wants to be, I write them off. I believe they're part of that problem, and I withdraw, and divisions happen. And the world cannot see the love of Christ and cannot see the reality of Christ when his family is fighting and when his family can't love. Now, we'll talk about being salt and light to others later, because these principles I'm going to talk about, they're the same working with people of the world. But I'm just telling you, if we cannot treat one another the way God wants us to, we're not going to have a big impact in the world. That has to come first. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, and all of you are familiar with this: if my people... And the promise that comes from this has nothing to do with what the world does. It only has to do with what God's people do. If my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, and that simply means if they will do what I say regardless of what they think or what they feel. When I tug on their hearts, they are sensitive to the pull of the Spirit, and they are going to live like I want them to. They humble themselves under my mighty hand. They will follow me. And pray and seek my face. You know, when we don't humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, when we're not trusting him and we're not going to follow him and trust him to work his will out in the world, but we now are not doing what he wants us to do because we're doing what we feel we ought to for the situation, we just don't have the heart to seek God's face. We're seeking solutions. We're seeking fixes. And we want God to be around, but he's not the focus. And subtly he becomes the assistant. And turn from whose wicked ways? Let me tell you, I look out at the world and what's happened to our country and the things we're doing. There's some wicked ways out there, you know what? But God's not going to change the world because people who are separated from him change their ways. He's going to change the world if he can get enough people like me to change my ways so that I can shine and so that I can reflect his goodness and his glory and people can see true faith in my life. If I turn from my wicked ways, then, it continues, God says, I will hear from heaven. And will forgive their sins and will heal their land. If we continue on separating and allow these differences to harden our hearts towards one another, we're not going to see any chance of the world being healed or our country being healed. And I'm not saying God's going to do that. We may be in the end times where God is saying, okay, we're going to let everything fall apart right now. That may be his will. He still wants us faithful because there are still people in the midst of that who will wake up. But they can't wake up if they can't see the alternative of God's light. Our country today is struggling. And what it needs more than anything else is some bright lights in that darkness. Here's a little picture from Amos of, I think, kind of where our country is. What sorrow awaits you who lounge in luxury in Jerusalem, and you who feel secure in Samaria? I want to tell you something. There are a lot of Americans right now, even in the church, that would, they don't want to face what's happening. What they want to do is they just want to sit back, lay back in that lazy boy, click that TV on, lounge in luxury, and think, you know, it's far enough away from me that I'm safe. You are famous and popular in Israel, and people go to you for help. That's kind of what most people want. I want to be respected. I want to be acknowledged. I want to be sought after for advice. Verse 3, it says, you push away every thought of coming disaster. You just push it away. But your actions only bring the day of judgment closer. How terrible for you who sprawl on ivory beds and lounge on your couches, eating the meat of tender lambs from the flock and of choice calves fattened by the stall. You sing trivial, some translations say idle songs. You sing these songs. They're not songs of true heartfelt worship exalting God. These are just songs that are being sung. And you fancy yourselves to be great musicians like David. We're singing great songs, but he's saying, is the heart in there? I believe with us it is. You drink wine by the bowlful and perfume yourselves with fragrant lotions. You care nothing about the ruin of your nation. If it doesn't touch me, I'm not going to worry about it. Therefore, you will be the first to be led away as captives. Suddenly, all your parties will end. Now, I believe most of the people in this room do not have this attitude. But I think most of us would agree it is the attitude that is pervasive across churches in America. And it's why the power of the gospel has been so emancipated. No, that's not the right word. Made less, weakened. When the Lord gives the command, homes both great and small will be smashed to pieces. When God judges a nation, everybody goes captive. But that's how foolish you are when you turn justice into poison and the sweet fruit of righteousness into bitterness. And a lot of places and a lot of people are doing that. They think it's better just to go along and accept whatever values and accept whatever way of life that the world has. And try to believe that God's not really offended and that God is not going to work. In John 3:19, Jesus says this, People love darkness rather than the light because their works or their deeds were evil. That's religious or not. There are a lot of people who are religious, but they embrace the darkness. They don't want to see, they don't want to know what's really happening in the spiritual battle between God establishing his kingdom and Satan trying to turn all of our hearts to the world and to making ourselves our own gods. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12, it says this, or 10 through 12. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. That's really interesting, isn't it? We looked a couple weeks ago at Romans. God allows people to be deceived. If they don't want to know the truth, God says, okay, you can believe whatever you want. Let's just see what the consequences are there. I'll give you over to making up your own concept of who I am and how life is. If you don't want to listen to me and see what the truth is, I will send you strong delusion. I'll let you believe the lie that you want to believe and experience the consequences that come from it. Hopefully, taking that warning. God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned who do this. They do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And this is always, you've heard me say it before, when you're working with people, when you're looking at yourself, this is always the dynamic at place. Do I want to love and seek the truth about who God is? If I do that, it will evoke worship and awe from me. Or do I have some things that I know are not really right in God's eyes, but I think they're going to be good. I want pleasure in some things that I don't really believe God would be approving of. And so in order to do that, I've got to distance myself from the truth. I don't want to seek the truth that compels me to serve God. I want some distance because I've already decided what I'm going to do. And we live in a world like that, and we're tempted like that. I had a conversation with a believer from this church several weeks ago. It's when I started to do this, but I didn't finish it. And they were talking about how in the world today, it is so difficult to know how do we respond. Because people have become so hard. People have become so disinterested in the gospel. People have become so fixated on the things that they want to do that they really don't believe God's got any right to tell them that that's not the thing they should do. And they're not interested in hearing those things. And when you tell them, they're not received the same way that 40 years ago we could talk about those things. It used to be that people would, but now they get hostile. And they'll attack you back for judging them. And so how do we respond? And we kind of started to go into this and didn't, but there's several ways. Number one, you can run and hide, and there's a lot of people who do that. I'm just going to withdraw myself from any situation that could cause some problems. And I want to get away. Let me find a way to get my life orchestrated and get my life set so that I am not around any of these problems. You know, there are a lot of people who Google searched when the riots started. Google searched, where can I live besides America that's got a standard of living like America? They want to run and hide and get out of there. The next one is to isolate. Just keep doing church. Can I just come in the community because we're safe in here and I trust the people in here with my kids, and let's just get our own little community right here, and let's just do our thing right here and just hope that the rest of it never creeps in on us. The third one is you can go with the flow. In other words, the mission that God has for us, the purpose that he's left us in this world, what he says he's going to make us, which is fishers of men, who he says we are because we're believers, which is light and salt. We're going to take that calling, God's calling for us, and we're just going to put that aside. That has nothing to do with our Christianity. Our Christianity has to be with living a moral life and not causing any tension with anyone who doesn't want to. And so we'll just go with the flow. Whatever they say, that'll be good. If I need to compromise in my life to get along, I'll do that. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4 says, let no one deceive you in any way. You know, there's a lot of times where Jesus says, don't let anybody deceive you. Or where Paul says, don't let anybody deceive you. The book of Revelation says, don't let anybody deceive you. Because there's a lot of deception that goes with sin. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. Some translations say the revolt, the apostasy, or the falling away, or the turning away. Don't let anybody fool you. There is going to be an open rebellion against God and against the things that he tells us to do in living in relationship with one another and with him. And there's going to be a revolt. And it is going to reveal the citizens of heaven and the citizens of the world. It is going to reveal who is going to cling to Christ and cling to God and is going to do what God wants them to do, irregardless of what happens, and the people who say, I can't give up the world. My citizenship is in this world. I cannot sacrifice or lose anything in this world. I am going to have to do what it takes to get along because pressure is coming. Crisis does not shatter who we are. It reveals who we are. It shows us who we are. And the things that we're facing, they help us to get the self-discipline that is part of the fruit of the Spirit. The discipline to choose God over what's easy. The fourth one is the one that probably we have the most trouble with. And that is to judge. Throw stones. Engage with the world from a distance. And this is where we struggle. We see the frightening results of a self-centered, sinful, godless attitude towards life that is growing in our country. And so we sit back and we complain and we criticize and we point it out, and we do it from a distance, not engaged in a conversation, but we do it in all kinds of other ways. Probably the most convenient today is on Facebook, because I can put my ideas out there to whoever will hear it, and I don't really have to deal with the backflow too much. I had a conversation with someone, it's the same person as it went through, and they honestly told me that they felt it was very difficult for them at this point not to judge people who they knew had an ungodly attitude and were doing and saying things that were very destructive. Does anybody in here have that same struggle? How many of you in here would admit you have a struggle sometimes in judging people who do not agree with you on these issues that you find dangerous? Well, I'm glad to see there's only like three of us. I think some of us are not putting our hands up, because I think most people in the world are struggling with that right now. I'm going to read this in James 5, 7 through 8 again. It says, be patient. We're usually not patient when we're judging people. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the Father waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Do you have a difficult time finding room and space to wait for people who you see are imprisoned with worldly thinking and destructive thinking? Do you have the ability to give them room for God to work? Sometimes he's got to bring different situations into their lives for them to wake up. Do you have the patience to stay in the place God wants you to be, relating with love and mercy and kindness, and at the same time waiting for God to work and to fully convict? It continues in verse 8 and 9. It says, establish whose heart? Establish your heart. Establish your heart. It's hard to wait. It's hard to be patient. It's easy for us to forget and lose hope. It's why earlier we talked about encouraging one another daily. We need that encouragement. We need to be encouraged that God is at work, that you need to hang in there, that God has done this and this and this. Remember that? He can do this. You've got people who are with you. Let me pray with you. We need to encourage one another. We need our hearts established, because if we lose our hearts, God can't work. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. God is at work. We don't know when God's coming back, but he is near. Do not grumble against one another. That is a command. Do not grumble against one another. We can feel like it. We can find some safe places to vent at times, but we can't go grumble about people. We can't go criticize people. We can't go attack people. That's the devil's job. God's job for us is to help redeem them, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. In other words, he's saying this: establish your heart. Don't let your heart be taken over with anger or bitterness or disgust. Don't judge somebody and then treat them harshly or unfairly or without the mercy that God, you want God to show you, and then find that God is judging you over your attitude and he's disciplining you. Judgment comes much more naturally to us as human beings than grace and patience. I think all of us know that. It's real easy to see something wrong in somebody else and judge them. It's very difficult to hang in there, especially if somebody is really, really captured by sin. I'm going to ask you this question. Do you find yourself quicker to judge than to forgive? Think about the people that are the biggest irritant in your life. Do you find it easier to forgive them or to judge them? 2 Timothy 2, 23 through 25 says this: don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. I don't know how many times I've gotten drugged into some kind of an argument with somebody when I already knew what they were thinking. I already knew they weren't going to agree. But I got involved in some kind of argument, and it didn't lead anywhere, and I kicked myself and think, why did I get sucked into that? Because you know, it says, they produce quarrels. If I'm talking to somebody, I already know how they feel. I already know that they're letting me know they do not agree, and it's going to be a fight if I disagree with them. That's not the time to talk. Verse 24 says, the Lord's servant must not quarrel or must not argue. We don't argue. We give testimony to the goodness and the grace of God. We don't argue. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. It's really hard to be kind to people that we're judging. Able to teach. Rather than spend my time being upset and angry at somebody else, maybe I should open that Bible and prepare myself to be able to share the truth with them. Because God can only use me in the amount of understanding and knowledge of his truth and word I have to share. Not resentful. I want to ask you this question. Is there someone that you can think of right now that because of a difference of opinion, you kind of resent the things that they say or the things that they do? That's God's position to do that judging. That's not our position. We are assuming God's position when we judge and when we become resentful like that. We should be wanting to see them change. Verse 25 gives us that exactly. He said, those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, not just run over with the truth and prove him wrong, in the hope. And this is what we have to guard our hearts to keep. In the hope that God will grant them repentance. The people who you find the most conflict with, deep in your heart, do you still have that hope that God will somehow open their eyes and that they will find freedom? Or are you starting to resent the fact that they haven't given their lives and hearts to Christ yet? The hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. We have to remember when Jesus said, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. They are believing the lies that God is allowing them to believe so they can justify what they're doing. They are caught in a web of deception. They don't know what they're doing. They're captive to the lies of Satan. And verse 26 says that, leading them to the knowledge of the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, this same person I've been talking to, I have seen them operate like that many, many times. Something about our society right now is making it tougher. And what we did is we sat there and we just recounted some of the times in which that person had dealt with some very, very difficult people and had conversations, long conversations, and come back in and said, that was a complete waste of time. A complete waste of time. Only a year later to see that person have their eyes open, come to Christ. And I'm not going to mention who it is because you guys would figure it out if I did. But they're a solid member of our body right now that ministers in our body. We can't lose that hope. That's what we're called to. We can't forget that or let the world or Satan or the news or whatever. We cannot let the things God wants in our hearts about how we're supposed to view other people with the desire to seek and to help them find salvation in Christ. We can't let that be taken from our heart to become resentful. Have you lost your tender heart? It's what we need to guard against. It's what we need to guard against. I think we've done a pretty good job of doing it, but if we think we're not susceptible, we're kidding ourselves. We have to realize that we need to guard ourselves in there. Are you quick to separate or to be harsh with people who have failed or who are simply blind? We cannot let ourselves fall into that. We cannot treat each other like the world does. Ephesians 4:1-3 says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How do we walk worthy? With all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, not to argue, and in the bond of peace. Fresh starts and new beginnings, they're the hallmark of who we are and what God does. It's what we desire for ourselves. It's what we have experienced. It's what we want others to experience. We have to keep that hope of the miraculous power of God alive in our hearts and believe in the rescuing, forgiving, restoring, redemptive, and transforming power of the grace of Jesus Christ. And what grace means is that we're not held to our worst moment. We're not captive to it. We're not destroyed by our worst decision, or as Sean always puts it, your failures do not define you. You are defined by being a child of God, and the redemptive Spirit of God is in you. And it's what we want for others. Now, forgiveness is not to be confused with permissiveness. It does not turn its head away and let things slide. That's the other temptation. Go with the flow. You know, I went to a thing one time and they talked about generous stories. And you know, a lot of people came away and they were confused about what a generous story is. There were people who thought that a generous story meant that if you do something that's offensive to me, I kind of make up an excuse for you so that you might not have meant it bad. I create this generous story of what might have been. That's not what it's talking about. It's not inventing something that's not there. A generous story is to be able to say, okay, I don't know exactly what is going on right here, but there could be things beneath the surface that are causing this. Let me ask. You know, here's what I experienced, Tracy. Here's what I heard you say. Here's how I took it. Is that what you meant? You know, a generous story gives me a thought that it might not be what you meant, so you might have another reason. But you have to ask. You can't just let things slide. We can't just respond to people who have done wrong by pretending it's not right or pretending it's not wrong. We have to engage others, and this is the last point. We have to engage others courageously, heart to heart, as God's people, as light. That means we do it with patience, we do it with gentleness, we do it with mercy, we do it with hope. We don't do it to argue or to bowl them over, but we're looking for opportunity. John 15:22, Jesus says this, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." The King James says, "No cloak for their sin." In other words, if I just let it slide and I don't say the truth to you, then I'm just allowing that cloak or that deception to be there. Gentleness is not to be confused with being soft on sin. The good news of redemption through Christ never minimizes sin. Proverbs 17:15 says this, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." We cannot justify what is wrong. Ephesians 4:25-29 helps us see how we respond. "Therefore, having put away all falsehood, in other words, I can't agree with you that what you did was right or it's okay when I know it's not right and it's not okay. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Now, that doesn't mean we're the Holy Spirit and I'm supposed to seek out and convict you. God does that. But when I'm in a situation where it comes up and a question is asked or a statement comes, I can't deny what the truth is and pretend like it's not there. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." A lot of times our anger and resentment is why we don't speak. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it." Our words need to stimulate faith. They need to stimulate hope, love, courage, joy, humility. perseverance, mercy, generosity, and everyone we talk to. And it's amazing how people will take the truth when they know it's coming from someone who says, look, you know, I'm not trying to get on you or anything like that, but since you brought it up and you said it, I just think that you need to consider whether or not this is really what God would want you to do. And you need to consider what the consequences are if you choose to say, okay, I know this is not what God wants to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because most people, when you start talking about those things and they're honestly trying to seek what's going on, they don't have a problem with being corrected. They have a problem with being judged. I'm going to end with this last one. It's 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified, just as if you'd never sinned, but you had sinned. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. In other words, everybody we're talking to, at one time we were in the same shape or worse, some of us at worse. But all of us separated. And all of us have come to know Christ and have had our hearts changed. That can happen to anybody. And we need the patience to look for the right time to speak the right word. I'm going to just end with that proverb. It says, like apples of gold and pitchers of silver is a word fitly spoken. A lot of times we want to speak the word, but not at the right time. But we need to speak that word when God is bringing that out so that we can speak it in love and encouragement and in hope, not in condemnation. Well, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we know that the task that we have to shine the light in this growing hostile world is it's difficult. And we cannot rely on how smart we are or how fluent we speak. We can't prepare ourselves with nuggets that we get from people who try to help train us to speak and to reach out to be. We are completely dependent upon you to open the hearts of individuals to see the truth about who you are and to confess their rejection of that so they can receive forgiveness. Father, we don't know what's in their heart or how to manipulate their hearts. So just like the farmer, we look to you who sends the latter rain, and we look to you for the sunshine. But we want to be attentive to when we need to do something to weed or to nourish or to fertilize that fruit that only you can make grow. So, Father, we ask you to help us right now to realize that you have us in this world at this time for a very, very important mission. And there are people we love around us, and there are people that we don't even know that you might touch through us. But you are here because you love and want to seek and to save. And Lord, help us not to just brush your purposes off to the side and try to figure out a way that we can manage our lives and survive through everything. We are your servants. And our prayer is that you miraculously change hearts and help us grow in the process of doing that. We give you our lives. We ask for your help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.